And I'm going to begin by reading our text of scripture for this morning. There in Psalm 9, it says, to the chief musician upon Muthlaben, a psalm of David. Verse 1, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will shew forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. When mine enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence. For thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou sattest in the throne, judging right. Verse 5. Thou hast rebuked the heathen. Thou hast destroyed the wicked. Thou hast put out their name forever and ever. O thou enemy, destructions are come to a perpetual end, and thou hast destroyed cities. Their memorial is perished with them. But the Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared his throne for judgment, and he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. 10. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Sing praises to the Lord which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. When he maketh inquisition for blood, he remembereth them. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble which I suffer of them that hate me. Thou that liftest up me from the gates of death, that I may shew forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion, I will rejoice in thy salvation. The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made. In the net which they hid is their own foot taken. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Higayon, Selah. 17. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in thy sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. And that ends the reading of our text of scripture this morning. The title of this morning's message is Behold Our God. Well, back in my country of birth, the Commonwealth of the Bahamas, the island that my mother lives on is called Cat Island. And on Cat Island is the highest point in the entire country. Mount Alvernia, or Como Hill, as we affectionately call it, stands a mere 206 feet above sea level. Now, several years ago, I had the opportunity to climb Mount Alvernia for the first time since I was a very young boy. Once I got to the very tip top of Como Hill, I was hit with a breathtaking view of the entire island. I could see all the way to the north, which went on for about another 30 miles. I could see the beach on the eastern side and on the western side of the island, because the island is quite thin. And then I could see all the way down to the southern end of that island. From there, I got a panoramic view of the entire island of Cat Island. And our text this morning also gives us a panoramic view. It gives us a panoramic view of our God. Now, usually when it comes to the Psalms, there are chapters that focus mainly on, say, his love. And other chapters focus mainly on his mercy. And then you would have other chapters that focus mainly on his forgiveness. And then yet other chapters that would focus, let's say, mainly on his justice. But in this chapter, Psalm 9, we are given a whirlwind tour of the greatness of the God of the Bible. There are a lot of different things that we see about him. And today, what I want us to glean, what I want us to extract from this text of Scripture this morning, is that the greatness of God is far beyond human comprehension. And so, I want you to put your seatbelts on this morning, because we're going to jump straight into this whirlwind, this tornado tour of the greatness of our God. Look with me, number one, and see that our God is marvelous. Verse 1 there in our text, it says, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will shew forth all thy marvelous works. 2, I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. So several times in these two verses, we see the theme of praise. We see the theme of thanksgiving mentioned. We see there in verse 1, praise thee. And then we see in verse 2, be glad, rejoice in thee, and then also sing praise. So what is all of this praise and thanksgiving centered around? What is the cause of it? Well, it's because of what is stated at the end of verse 1. It's because of marvelous works. The word marvelous comes from a word in the original language that means to be set apart or to be distinguished. In other words, God has the power to do things that others are not able to do. God is able to blow your mind. Have you seen God do wonders in your life? Have you seen him do any amazing things? If you have not seen them yet, it may be because you are not looking for them, and therefore they've gone unnoticed. There's a hymn that says, quote, when upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. End of hymn. Sometimes we don't see God's wonders because we don't stop, we don't take time to consider what God has actually done in our lives. But if we did stop to count our blessings, we would be simply amazed at what God has accomplished, because our God is indeed marvelous. He's wonderful. Number 2, our God is judge. Verse 3, it says, when mine enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence. For thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou sattest in the throne judging right. Now, I want us to take just a few moments and think about judges for a second. Usually, courthouses around the world have judges sitting on a high chair in the courtroom. Normally, he or she is not on the level, normal level of the people. He is elevated, and that is the imagery used here in these verses. God has sat on his throne. He's elevated above everything. But also, take note, he is a righteous judge. Now, a judge, even earthly judges, is always supposed to do the right thing no matter what. But sometimes, if we're honest, earthly judges don't always do the right thing. But the heavenly judge, I would have you know, will always do the right thing. And you know what? There's a lot of injustice and evil that goes on even in the world today. And some of us seated here this morning may feel that injustice has been done against us personally. We have been wronged. And often as human beings, if we're honest, if we're being transparent, we often feel the need to go and take revenge when wrong is done against us. Yet we must remember that our God is judge. And he will always do the right thing. I'm reminded of the Apostle Paul's response when wrong was done to him by someone known as Alexander the Coppersmith. And here's what Paul said regarding Alexander the Coppersmith in the letter he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. The Apostle Paul speaking, he said, Alexander the Coppersmith did me great harm. And then he says this, the Lord will repay him according to his deeds. You see, Paul didn't take matters into his own hands. Instead, he trusted in God to avenge the wrong. And we must do the same as well. Number three, our God takes action. Look with me at verse number 5. It says, thou hast rebuked the heathen. Thou hast destroyed the wicked. Thou hast put out their name forever and ever. O thou enemy, destructions are come to a perpetual end, and thou hast destroyed cities. Their memorial is perished with them. Now notice all of the actions that are taking place just in these two verses, verses 5 and 6. We see the rebuking of the heathen. We see the destruction of the wicked. We see he's put out their name. We see destructions are come again on the enemy. Cities are destroyed. Memorials are perished. It's clear that our God is also a God of action. He's actually doing something. Do you ever get the feeling that God is stationary? I know for me, sometimes I feel that way. It's almost as if he is high above the skies. He's looking down on earth, but he's not doing anything. It can feel that way sometimes. Sometimes we can think that God is like world governments or political figures. They get elected to power and then eventually get nothing done. This text shows us that God is very much at work in our lives, whether we realize it or not. He's at work in me. And if you are his child, he's at work in you. He's at work in Leitrim. He's at work in Cavan. He's at work in Ireland. He's at work in the UK. He's at work in the Western Hemisphere and in the Eastern Hemisphere. You see, just because you and I don't know what God is doing, just because we don't know exactly what his plans are, doesn't mean that God isn't doing anything. Sometimes God's work is out in the open, and we can see it clearly. Like when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, where his face shone like the sun, so much so that they had to put a veil over his face, and he came down with the two tablets of God in his hand, written with the law of God. Sometimes what God is doing is quite obvious. But other times, his work is behind the scenes. Like in the book of Esther, where the name of God is not even mentioned one time. But his hand is clearly seen throughout the book from start to finish. God is at work and is not sitting down twiddling his thumbs all day. He doesn't take holiday. He doesn't need a break. God isn't like me who needs to take a nap every once in a while. God is not like that. He is a God of action, and he is always working. Four, I told you this was a whirlwind tour. We're moving quickly. Four, our God is righteous. 7 there it says, but the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment. And he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. So we've already seen that our God is judge. But verse 7 and 8 focus on the kind of judge that he truly is. He's a righteous judge. Again, we see that. He is a righteous judge. And he will always do the right thing. We see words there used. Judgment, righteousness, and uprightness. They carry the same idea. That there is no problem, there is no corruption, there is no issue, there is no sin in God and what he does. And even though we can never be sinless like him in this life, we have all been called to pursue holiness because God is holy. We are called to be just because our God is just. We're called to be upright because our God is upright. 1 Peter 1:15, 16 says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So the question for us this morning is, are we pursuing holiness? Are we seeking after righteousness? Now, this has nothing to do with thinking that you're better than another individual. And we have to be careful with unbelievers, because sometimes they will try to put us on a guilt trip. And they will try to make us feel like, they will try to make us think negatively about living righteously. But we should never think negatively about living righteously. This has nothing to do with you. This has nothing to do with you being arrogant or thinking you're better than other people. It's because the God that you follow is a holy God, and he has commanded you and I to do the same, to live the same way. And that's why we seek righteous lives. That's why we seek holy lives, because we're to exemplify who he is and his character. 5, our God also is a refuge. Verse 9, the Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. And so it says plainly there that he is a refuge. Praise God. That word refuge comes from a word in the original that means literally a cliff. Now, it's extremely hard to climb up a cliff, at least on the cliff side of things. People usually gain access to a cliff on the opposite side of the hill or the opposite side of the mountain. And so this here emphasizes, the word refuge emphasizes that God is high and he cannot be accessed by the enemy. Think of being at the Cliffs of Moher. I don't know how many of you have actually taken a trip to the Cliffs of Moher in Ireland, but imagine that if you've been to the Cliffs of Moher, you are personally down at the bottom on the beach side near the water. And God is way up high at the cliff side where everybody walks. That's the idea. But the text also tells us who he is a stronghold for. It says also he is a stronghold for the oppressed. It means, oppressed means to be crushed under a load, to be crushed under a heavy weight. I wonder if there's anybody here that feels that way this morning. Maybe you feel oppressed. Maybe you feel crushed. Maybe you feel laden down by the burdens of life or by an enemy. I want you to know that God is a stronghold. He is the one whom the weights and the loads of life will never crush. And what you need to do is flee to his presence and allow him to take that burden, that weight off of your back and cast it down to the ground. Because remember, 1 Peter 5:7 tells us that we should be casting all our cares upon him because he cares for us. 6. Our God is mindful of us. 11 says, sing praises to the Lord which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. When he maketh inquisition for blood, he remembereth them. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. Now there are two terms that give the idea of thought in these verses. The terms are remembereth and forgetteth not. They both show that God's thoughts, his very thoughts, the thoughts of the God that created the entire universe, are on us, on me, on you. In this chapter, we see two important theological truths. We see both the transcendence of God, and we see as well the immanence of God. Now, the transcendence of God speaks that he is great and he is glorious and he is almost, in a sense, set apart from his creation. But at the very same time, this chapter also speaks about the immanence of God. That means he is extremely near and close to his creation as well. He is closer to you, as I always say, than the clothes on your very body right now. He's transcendent, but he is immanent. And also, he is mindful of us. You're on his mind right now. I wonder if anybody ever feels alone. I wonder if you ever feel forsaken. I wonder if you ever feel like nobody cares, like absolutely nobody cares. Well, according to our text, God is mindful of you. He's thinking about you. And even if you feel like nobody else in the world cares, there is at least one person you can know for sure who cares. And that is the most important person. God cares. 7. Our God saves. 13. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble which I suffer of them that hate me. Thou that liftest me up from the gates of death, that I may shew forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. I will rejoice in thy salvation. Being lifted up from the gates of death in verse 13, and just the very word salvation in verse 14, point to the fact that God is a rescuer. He is able to rescue from two kinds of death. Firstly, he rescues from physical death. If we think back on our lives, we probably can think of times when we could have been dead, or maybe we can say should have been dead. There was a time when I was a young boy, and I wouldn't go into all of the circumstances surrounding what happened, but I'll just put it this way. I almost drowned. But thank God, he sent someone to come and rescue me from drowning. I can think of a time when I could have been in a bad car accident, but at the last second, I looked again and I stopped. And if I had gone out just for 2 seconds, I would have been in a major car wreck, and myself and whoever was in the car with me probably would not have made it with the speed that the individual was coming. That's the hand of God working and keeping us from physical death. But he also rescues from spiritual death. We are also sinners, each and every one of us. And our sin separates us from God, who, as we already established in this message, is holy, and absolutely righteous. But God sent Jesus Christ, his Son, into the world to pay the price for sin so that we could obtain not our own righteousness, not boast in our own righteousness, but obtain the righteousness of Jesus Christ himself. And the only way that we can obtain that righteousness is by coming to repentance, which is having a change of mind and placing our full confidence in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. What does repentance look like? Well, I remember a time when my family and I went, we used to live in Cavan for a couple of years, we went to visit a family in Monaghan, right across the county border, and we had a dinner with them. And there was a policy in place at this family dinner, even when visitors came over. And that is that everyone at the dinner table had to finish their food, their meal, their dinner, before dessert was brought out. Because if dessert was brought out, or when dessert was brought out, the youngest son, whose name is Nathan, if he saw that dessert before he finished his food, his mind would be changed. His mind would be absolutely shifted, and he would want absolutely nothing else to do with his food. The only thing he would have wanted is dessert. Forget the food, it doesn't exist anymore. That's repentance. That's what it looks like. Your mind has shifted. Your heart has changed. You're going a different direction. Now you're looking a different direction. And you place all of your hope for forgiveness in the completed work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Is that you this morning? Have you responded to the message of the cross? If not today, even now, I would say, is the time to do just that. And so God is able to rescue from physical death, and praise God, he's also able to rescue from spiritual death. Indeed, He is a God who saves. 8. Verse 15. The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made. In the net which they hid is their own foot taken. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. This text is saying their own evil works have returned on their head. And this is not only an Old Testament principle. As we saw even earlier, this is a New Testament principle as well. You see, God will return evil upon those who do evil. That's in the New Testament. So don't try carrying judgment out on your own. Don't waste your energy trying to get back at people. Romans 12, 19 tells us this. It says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." We live in a world where people can do some really evil and wicked things. It's just horrendous. Sometimes when you turn on the news and you think to yourself, what's this madness? And it could cause you to think that, where's the justice? Folks, I would have you know, the God who sits on his throne, he's just. And he will take care of what needs to be taken care of. You leave those who do you wrong in the hands of God. Pray for them. If they're not saved, pray for their salvation. But you leave them to the Lord. 9. Our God sees the poor. Verse 17, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. So here we see the words needy and poor. They're the same people. And we are assured that they will not be forgotten and that there is a hope for them as well. All throughout the scriptures, the picture is painted about God being very near to the poor. And he's concerned about them. And today, we must remember that God expects us to remember those who are poor. He expects us to remember those who are suffering and don't have much, because they are near and dear to his heart as well. The God of the Bible cares about the less fortunate. The God of the Bible cares about refugees. And don't you allow anyone to convince you otherwise, because that's what Scripture clearly teaches. And 10, our God is God forever. Arise, O Lord, verse 19, let not man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in thy sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. The psalmist is saying, show them that they are mere men, but that you are a great God. As men, we are only his creation, and the best efforts that you and I or any human could ever put forward will never, never come close to the power and omnipotence of an almighty God. People come and go. Empires rise and empires fall. But Yahweh, the God of the Bible, has been and always will be the only true and living God of the entire universe. To him be all the glory. There was once a man who lived by the name of Mr. Collins. And Mr. Collins was known as a free thinker. Now, most free thinkers are atheists, and they're completely opposed to any kind of authority shaping the way that they think. That's why they call themselves free thinkers. Well, Mr. Collins was walking down the street one day, and he saw this old man walking into a church. And so Mr. Collins stopped the old man. He said, hey. He said, what are you going in there to do? The old man was a bit startled, but then he turned to Mr. Collins and he said, "I'm going to worship God." Mr. Collins said, "Okay." He says, "Is your God a big God or a small God?" The old man paused for a second, and then he said, "Well, he's both." Mr. Collins said, "Both? He cannot be both. How is he both?" And the old man said, "Well, he's so big that the heaven of heavens cannot contain him. But yet, in a sense, he's very small because he dwells in my own heart by way of his Holy Spirit." That's the God we serve. You cannot contain him. You cannot constrain him. What a mighty God we serve. To him be all the glory. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are God. Help us to remember that. There are a lot of powerful people in the world, a lot of people with money, a lot of people with status. And sometimes some of us, we can feel like, oh, it's just it's so crazy, and there are injustices and all of these different things. Father, may we be settled in who you are. And may that be our rock, our foundation for how we live our lives. Help us to trust you. May we ever, as we move forward, be intoxicated and enamored with the greatness of who you are. Lord, these matters only scratch the surface. If we were to get into the attributes of God and start talking about deep theology, we could leave here overwhelmed, because you're such a great God. And I pray that as we move forward day by day, that you would remind us daily of your greatness and help us to see that, recognize that, and be thankful for that, even in our own lives personally. May we remember in times of difficulty, Lord, what you have done. May we remember our blessings in times of challenge. And I pray, Lord, that the truth of who you are would never be forgotten, but may we always increase in the knowledge of that truth and increase in our love for you. We ask these things in the name of your precious Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.